Can we all agree that we're gathered in Jesus' name? Amen. So we know he's here, so we can put aside that I'm Pastor Dan, so that's not important. And that's actually the very first time those words have escaped my lips. I was ordained about 18 months ago. I'm a newly minted pastor, and I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. So when I prayed, God gave me a message, not a sermon, for you guys. And it's not a pretty message, but it seems to fit with what we've seen this morning. The gun at the first sergeant's head played a single, sickening staccato note. Vague images of fingers on a trigger, his own. Sirens heard through muffled ears. Silence. This first sergeant was an incredible leader of many, many conflicts in Samara and Adamia, where his unit became the most heavily attrited since the Vietnam War in history. And as he was hosing out what was left of his patrol from his Humvee, he put the hose down and ended his own life in front of his driver, leaving behind a wife. And two daughters. You see, trauma is like that. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter how strong you seem to the people around you. We all have an enough place. So the message I was thinking I was giving up until about 48 hours ago was about the armor of God, and about how silly it is that we ever take it off in this day and age, much less put it on, and how unarmed you are utterly without putting it on first thing in the morning. But that's not what's here. That cross hovers in the middle of a deep valley there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we hear about Jehoshaphat ruling over Judah being attacked by more enemies than Israel in ancient times had been attacked by before. And their thing was, well, their God is the God of the mountains. We're going to attack him in the valley. Well, it makes sense. Right? The valley is the enemy's approved killing ground. There's a whole handful of lies that we can hold on to when we're in the valley. Well, the enemy can look down and see everything I'm doing. I'm exposed. We're outnumbered. Enemy can see us. We can't see them. And going up the hills. I mean, in Ranger school, mountain phase is what wipes more soldiers out than anything else because it's so hard to do anything going up a steep mountain. But this is what God says, Psalms 84, 5 through 7. And forgive me if I read it aloud. Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set upon pilgrimage, who passing through the valley of weeping, the Bible says the valley of Baca, they make it a wellspring. That valley is turned into an oasis. They go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God. So, that's kind of an eye test. I didn't know the size of the screen, so forgive me. Let's talk about this little valley called life in 2025, okay? It's not your imagination. The world is worse than ever. And if you read Matthew 24 or 2 Timothy chapter 3 or any of the eschatological, that's the seminary term, the end times passages and prophecies, we're almost there. We're kind of living through Ezekiel 36 through 39 right now for the interested student. And I'm going to take time right now to read 2 Timothy chapter 3 aloud. If you'll bear with me. This is from the King James. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Your own personal valley means that you may be heavily burdened in this valley itself. So whether you're at a high point or a low point, that little X, if you can see it down near the bottom, we are about to enter the lowest period of human history. So this is a word of discouragement this morning, right? But our hope is so great. And let's not forget that a very real enemy is waiting at the gates to destroy you. We don't march unopposed. Statistics the time of year will tell you that suicide goes up. That's actually not so. It's actually higher in the summer months, for whatever reason. With the exception of those that are marginalized. Some of those marginalized folks are the folks that fill this room, folks in their 70s and 80s. And some are those that may not think they have a place here, like the LGBT community. You are here. We're all born. We're justified at the cross, so our spirits made to be in right relationship with the Spirit of the living God. And then between our salvation, there's a sanctification between whether our life ends in rapture or by death. And then our glorification at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Then, now some may disagree with me, I think there's strong proofs that the the rapture happens before the tribulation, which is that 7 years of worst valley that we're heading into. You'll notice I didn't put a lot of space between you are here and the rapture. This scripturally, there's not one prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled that'll stop us from heading that way. The rapture can come at any moment. Then we have the 7 year tribulation. And then the millennium, the 1,000 year reign of Christ on earth. Then eternity, which I hear is a very, very long time. So that's our path. So however bad this valley's going to be, that space between that X, and either we die, or we join the Lord through rapture, is brief. There's a bunch of lies when we're in a valley, besides those I talked about, the terrain and what we think about the enemy. We wonder if God would elevate us, if we're the kind of person God reaches out to, if we have these opinions about ourselves, and they're not always very, very good, especially when performing poorly in a valley in our lives. So it's kind of like when David was selected by Samuel, right? His father, Jesse, you know, says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. God says, King Saul, the desired one. Saul means desired one, and there's a cool story behind that if you want to get into the enthroning of Saul. He's out, and he sends the prophet Samuel to anoint the next king. Okay, so he goes, he tells Samuel that king is from the house of Jesse, which means I possess. So, and Samuel sizes up Jesse's son Eliab, who's my God is a father. Right? These are all very prideful names. God says, no, not how I do business. Then Jesse pushes his next son, Abinadab. My father is noble. Kind of like promoting himself as he promotes his son. God says, no. Jesse then figures on Shema. It's a surprise, but okay. Maybe not who I have picked, but he's still my son. God still says no. Then Samuel, whose name means his name is God, directs Jesse to bring out the son he discounted, David, whose name means beloved of God. So the beloved of God is, first of all, the one that's way out there in the pasture taking care of the sheep. Right? He's not the one anyone would think, not the genetic celebrity. Like Saul. Saul was tall. Saul was handsome, he was popular, and against God's twice saying, I don't think you should have a king, they elected Saul. Okay? So what we see about God picking people turns everything we think about people in American society on its ear. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the Hall of Heroes. Let's look at them. Jacob, Peter, Noah, Jonah, Paul, Gideon, Moses, Lazarus even, and David. They're all in there. Jacob was a liar and a cheater. Peter, a hothead, betrayed Christ. Noah, drunk. Jonah, disobedient, self-absorbed, and a coward. Paul, serial killer. You can't call him genocidal, but he was rounding up Christians for persecution, which at that point meant being stoned to death. Gideon, low self-esteem and a wimp. Moses was a stutterer and a murderer. Lazarus was dead. By God's grace, line of Christ, blessed life, you can read it. Peter's life was built upon that hothead, that fickle fisherman. Noah, favor in God's eyes. Jonah, one sermon, the entire city, not just any city, Nineveh, which was kind of like saying he went to Reno, gave a message, and Reno came to the Lord. Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, mentored the first church, the early church. Gideon saved God's people, putting to death by his own hand, once God got involved, to two demonically possessed enemy warlords. I mean, what can we say about Moses? And then Lazarus, even by his proclaimed the deity of Christ by his testimony. What about David, though? What about David? Murderer, adulterer, worst father ever. Now, you never hear me preaching about being a parent, okay? Because I have 8 children, not a typo. 8, I wanted 1, maybe 2. My wife wanted 10, so you see how that went. But I don't think I've done a great job there. I'm a work in progress as a dad. He makes me feel better about myself. King of Israel, God's model for faith, repentance, and the linchpin in the line of Christ after Abraham. And after all this, by God's grace, after all this is recorded in the scripture, he's called a man after God's own heart. Okay. So does anyone still think that God won't use you, that God won't rescue you, that God won't set your world into his purposes? Okay, so we can get rid of that lie, I'm thinking, right? At least if the Bible's true. Okay, by a show of hands, who spent last night in the cool of the evening talking face-to-face with God? Almost nobody, right? Okay, so unless your address is somewhere east of Eden in a paradisal garden, then none of us are in God's perfect will. Not a one of us. We're in his circumstantial will, if we'll let ourselves be. So wherever you are in that valley, whether you're in a personal high, a personal low, I mean, the list goes on, right? We have traumas of every shape, size. It would be insulting to try and wrap up your personal struggles and pains just to put them on a list somewhere. Finding your name on a list doesn't make it any less personal and doesn't make it any less painful or real. So out on the table, as you leave today, there's a copy of this slide. Okay, this is the truth. Valley solo. Well, it's worse than you think, like I said, because we're very near the very, very lowest portion of history, if you ask me. And there's a very real enemy. And your perspective is skewed by being in a valley like we just talked about. Valleys are really cold at night and really hot during the day in a lot of climates. If there's no water at the very bottom of that valley, then you can't really resupply on anything. You kind of got what you got. You go to war with the army you have. And we go to war in this season with the church we have, with the relationship with God we have. And sometimes the leaders, if we read Hebrews 11 a little more closely, aren't the guys we would have picked to lead us. Okay. The Army has a manual called the 90-6. It's called Mountain Operations. Okay. And it describes mountain warfare as the worst kind of warfare there is, even worse than urban warfare, which is a meat grinder. But also says something really interesting. This is a quote from the 90-6, that the battle is won or lost in the mind of the commander. It calls it compartmentalized terrain, compartmentalized warfare. So the first thing to remember is that God controls every battle. Everything that comes into your life as a believer in Jesus Christ comes across his desk first. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because God is preparing you. You may be on your way to a goal and just so close, and then you have this 2 to 3 year sidebar you have to do because God's going to teach you something. And the thing with valleys, you wouldn't go into them if you had a choice. There's no way you'd go into some of these valleys, especially death of a spouse, you know, chronic disease. We wouldn't go in there. But if you go through those valleys with Jesus Christ, there'll be things that you win in that valley that you wouldn't trade for anything. Most of the steel in my spiritual spine is from going through valleys. And I'm not just talking about combat. Do you know that only 1/3 of the angels fell? Who knows that? That means we have 2 to 1 more angels, right? And oh, by the way, our God can make more. Okay? What is it that can separate us from the love of God? Is there any place we can go? Is there a valley that's too far for that? Okay, so now we're starting to get to the truth a little bit, right? So as you go through whatever your particular valley is, or if you take one just to give to someone else during the holidays, you can go through these truths about valley warfare for the believer. Okay, our forces are superior in quality and number. Now, in quality, I mean, who knows that God and you are a majority? Right, okay. The outcome is already settled in your favor by Jesus. We win. Okay, but it's not that it isn't time sensitive, right? What are those tears in heaven for? You know, would it be heaven without your best friend or that family member? No, God does dry those tears because that grief isn't going to enter eternity. But it matters. We don't have 1,000 years to live like they did in the Old Testament. Impossible missions, okay? We can't try and earn God's favor, mercy, or grace. We just have to live in it. We do this in the name of Jesus, which means within his power, within his presence. And this isn't revelatory, but it's not usually put into one place. We can't do it without believing we can do all things through Christ Jesus. We can't do it if we forget John 15:5, that we can do nothing of spiritual value if we're not attached to Jesus, the secrets of the vine. If we neglect real forgiveness, the only sin stopper of ourselves and others, it's the pass-fail right there. Is there anyone we're not forgiving? It's not something, well, I want to forgive. We're told to forgive, and God doesn't set us up for failure. It's a decision. We hold on to unforgiveness because it somehow invalidates that it ever happened. You don't understand how deeply they hurt me. But that person's continuing to hurt you the longer you stay in unforgiveness. They're hurting you right now if you haven't forgiven them. And if your name is on that list of people you need to forgive, you're hurting yourself. The famous line, if you've been around Christianity for long enough, is that it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Conduct reconnaissance, which is a fancy name, just like pull your head up and look around. Okay, see what's out there and that you're in conflict with. Who are your circumstantial enemies? Pray for them. We call it backfire theory. What's the last thing the enemy of our souls wants us to do for our enemies or for bad actors. Right? The last thing is to forgive them, to pray for them, because our hearts change when we pray for someone. My wife, Nancy, who wishes she could be here today, is running our baptism team right now at Destiny Church, but she likes to call them Satan's freebies. Satan just gets to get something started and watch it go perpetually. Well, unforgiveness is like that. Democrat, Republican, rich, poor, you know, teacher, student. There's always sin to be found in the enemy camp. Right? The Hatfields and McCoys, for those of us who remember them. And for anyone who's got two watchful eyes, those were in alphabetical order. Not that one's righter than the other. Term the enemies of your soul, of your mind, your will, and emotions, what you entertain. When we observe a holiday, it means we give place to it. And Jonah 2:8 says, he who observes lying vanities forsakes his own mercy, which may be the very thing you need in that valley is the mercy of God. A lying vanity is anything that's said or written that raises itself above the oracles and teaching of God. Those are lying vanities. So he who gives place to a lying vanity forsakes his own mercy. So each of these, and I purposely didn't make this a Bible field day by putting a verse to everything, but each of these, go to your word. Find where that principle is captured in 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 scriptures apiece. And find the one that resonates with you and hold on to that truth. Because in that valley, when the sides are icy and slippery, it's the word of God that'll be the handholds and the footholds that help you climb out. Because they won't go anywhere. It's his word that doesn't return back to him void. Not our words. Gather your allies, like folks in this room. Everyone here should have a battle buddy or two. Someone that 24/7, 365, you can call and who will shoot you straight between the eyes with the truth. Okay? Not that they won't be compassionate, but they're not going to let you observe lying vanities. Think again how short that space is between that red X and when we die or we're raptured. It's like a blink of an eye between two eternities, right? We can do anything for God for that period of time, right? Call for fire on the enemy. Resist him in prayer. Speak the truth of Scripture. Now, I say call for fire. In the military, that means indirect fire, like calling in mortar fire or calling in artillery. Now, to do that, In the Army in Vietnam days, had what's called an RTO, a radio telephone operator. And it was a big old pack on your back, and you were like twice the target you were before you put the thing on. Right? So everyone else is lying behind the log, and then there's the bump. That, right? So the minute you become a regular communicator in prayer, or prayer warrior, you're a high-value target. Right? You're the one who's going to be calling in forces when everyone else is panicking. You're the one who's going to call in the warring angels. You're going to be one wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Determine to face the worst with God if you must. What about the fiery furnace? Though he slay us, yet will we trust him. Right? That's Job. But who went? They had to go into the furnace. And then we're saved. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, John 3:30 is a life verse for me. And where John, right after Jesus calls him the best man ever born to woman, okay, best human being besides Jesus. That's pretty high praise, right? And his first response upon meeting Jesus Christ is, I must be less. He must be more. But when he's imprisoned, he squirms a little bit. He sends a message to Jesus. Are you coming for me, Lord? Is it you? Are you really the Messiah? Even though he knew, he baptized Jesus, had the voice of God and the Holy Spirit as a dove land. He knew who Jesus was immediately. He jumped in his spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. That's how well he knew Jesus. And yet in that crucible, about to face execution, he squirmed. He's human. Only dead men don't flinch, right? What did Jesus say? I'm not coming for you, John. I'm not coming for you. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away. Fast and pray. Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 58 are great places to go. Isaiah 50 will tell you about the acceptable fast unto God, which is not what you think. It's an awesome, awesome bit of scripture for the valley. So maybe you want to, when you get it there, remember Isaiah chapter 50 as well. I should have had it on there. Why fast and pray? Right? If you pray, why worry? Right? And if you worry, why pray? It sounds flippant, and it kind of is, but it's that simple. If you've given it to God, and I don't know where you guys stand on praying in the Holy Ghost, but it's really a big gun, guys. And we hear Paul saying, I pray in tongues more than all of you. If you're praying in the Holy Spirit, especially when you're really vexed at the bottom of a valley, and you don't know what to pray, you don't know what to hold first, right? It's prayer motivated by the Holy Spirit. Give the perfect message to what, to who? What is Jesus doing right now before the throne of God? The Bible tells us he's advocating for us to God the Father. So that's a prayer untouched by human hands. How many of those do you think get answered? I'm guessing all of them, right? Very powerful to pray in the Holy Spirit. No one can get smart in the Word of God for you. It's something you have to do yourself. But the good thing about that is it's not important to be a smatterer in a million verses. A handful of verses that you live by that are in your DNA are a really, really good start. The more you fall into the Word of God, the more pleasurable it becomes. It's one of my favorite things to do is to read the Bible. And God will equip you in those moments and bring to memory. He says he will. Those scriptures that you need. The truth that you need to speak to your brother or sister in their time of torment. Only Jesus. What's some of the comfort of the enemy? Anybody? Food. Yes, absolutely. It's, Paul said to buffet the body, not buffet the body. I know it's the same spelling, but anything else? Food's a comfort. Yes, sir. It's the pass-fail of that moment, isn't it? It's the pass-fail of everything we do. What else is a comfort of the enemy? What else could we do besides what's on this list? Any addiction. Well, that's cheating. Yeah. But it's a truth, though, because the things that are easy to do that will lead us Godward are also easy not to do. You how many times your Bible's on your nightstand, but the YouTube is over here, right? Understand that, and I do have Isaiah 50, you knew we'd sneak in there anyway. You do not have the answer to your problem. There are only two sources of truth. period in life, God and His Word, you don't have the answer. You may have received the answer from God, but it's to walk in unity as believers, we only need two things, whatever your denomination, to agree on who God and Christ are and how God and Christ save, and that God's people need God's power to do God's work. C.S. Lewis, who was quoted earlier, said there'll probably be a lot of heretics in heaven, you know, and one of the biggest jokes, and this is from his book, The Great Divorce, will be how we all had it quite a bit wrong, you know, but you can't be an apostate. You can't be a non-believer in the work of Jesus Christ and the power of his blood. So not only do you not have the answers, only God does, and you may not like the answer. That's reality. And the last part of the reason you may not like it, you may have a lot to do with the reason you're in the valley in the first place. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin is the enemy, right? We're good and authorized to hate sin in the Bible, just not the sinner. And that sin may be in you, as well as, or in a spouse, or in a family member, or in, you know, the list goes on. But sin is the enemy. Regroup. John 15:2 says, no matter how hard it is, he's not going to reduce you beyond your ability. You're never going to be past where he can have something to build with. So anyone from Hebrews 11 that seems despicable to you, or we in the news were bombarded with all these really, if things that had we been part of them, we would despise ourselves. Really reprehensible things. But God. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he's got a laundry list describing the kind of people they once were. So there's no situation, there's no place out of reach. He does take people just like you and me, I'm quick to add, and do wonderful things that we don't deserve to have happen through us and for us. I've listed Isaiah 55:11, which is a solid verse for being radically obedient to God and His Word. But I think I'd like to, if you're taking notes, John 14:15 through 21, I think it is. He who loves me obeys my command. It starts. It's not master-slave. And then it finishes with, out of that loving obedience, red letters, I will manifest myself to him. That's the only verse I've found that explains how to get Jesus to show up in your life, in your circumstance. Obeying him because you love him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just saw a couple folks die stoking the fire because it was so hot. They had the opportunity to reject God and his oracles and his ways and not go in. They had the choice. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? You know, we're going into a season where it's going to be, to put it lightly, very, very, very unpopular with the world to be a Christian. But if we want Jesus in the fire with us to manifest himself, it's loving obedience despite what's going on. Will we know that God and his word are more true than us sitting in this room today or anything else in our lives? hard to see that. Yahad, that's one of the early names that unbelievers had for the church. It's Hebrew for unity, or the united ones. And those in the Freedom in Christ course, remember the quote from Tertullian, when Nero Caesar was torturing all these believers in the circus. He said, Christian blood is like seed. They were so unified and so willing to go forward for their Savior that their shed blood just grew the church. Yeah, this is no kidding, but we're heading into a no kidding valley, and I can see why. I didn't talk to Jim. I didn't talk to Angel. I didn't talk to Joe or Vicky about the songs to play, but they were the right ones to precede this message. I didn't talk to Sue, as she said victory time and time again. And I certainly didn't prepare well for this message because I just got it. I haven't rehearsed it. So I think it's pretty clear, if for anyone who has eyes to see, that we're walking in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I just read. And the last line that you can't see there talks about the immense value of a combat veteran. You don't go to the private who just arrived in the theater of operations for advice on how to get along. Go to folks just like you, folks who've been through valleys, people who know that the Word of God is reliable, people that know who to reach out to. We're the tour guides of life. We're not the travel agents. A travel agent takes your money, says, yeah, go over there. That's what the world does, right? Here, buy this self-help book. Sign up for this program. It'll straighten you right out. Go to this therapist. He helped me. But all of that is going from what one man thinks to what another man thinks about what's right. As tour guides of the kingdom of God, we walk with you. We walk with each other. We know where the resources are. We know where the pitfalls are. We know the best ways to go and where God hangs out. That's your value. And when someone sees you in the midst of a living hell, rejoicing and walking through it with Jesus, you do so much good. When I started, and I gave this little "you are here" picture, I made some assumptions that your ex was on the other side of the cross. But there's some folks here who may be right at the foot of the cross right now. And you haven't been justified. Your spirit's not in right relationship with Jesus Christ. You haven't had the opportunity yet to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling and to work on your sanctification, which in 1 Thessalonians 4, we learn that's like what God wants. I mean, he's on the edge of his chair for us to be sanctified, to be closer to him. And you certainly don't have your glorified body because you may never appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a believer's judgment. It's a rewards judgment. That's when you get your glorified body and all these aches and pains and how did I ever hurt myself just sleeping type of pains, right? So for you, I'm not going to ask you to just come up or raise your hand. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to find me afterwards, because I think John 3:16 could be one of the most poorly taught scriptures that we have. The word believe in that verse is pistos, which is all in. Okay, it's more like putting all your chips in at the card table than just mumbling a few words. It's a big deal, right? And we just learned that once you're in a relationship with Christ, you're a bigger target. You really are. So if you haven't come to the Lord and he's not your Savior, or if you just have some questions, find me afterwards. I'll be around for a while. by the grace of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, we already have complete and permanent victory. Men and women of Messiah Church, let's take this pilgrimage in unity and with courage.